Okay. So welcome back, everyone. What I'm going to do, I've noticed that the sign-in curve, usually about half the people are on by 11, and most people arrive within the first 5 minutes. So I'm going to share with you just a separate five-minute little Dvar Torah, which is something new I want to share with you, that for Parshat Chukat, which you're having this week in Chutz Laaretz, something real short, and then we'll get to our main topic about why Moshe doesn't go into Israel between Devarim and Bamidbar soon. But what I want to share with you, just something real quick, I'll share my screen, is in Parah Aduma, you know, there's a famous question, what's the logic behind Parah Aduma? So, I just want to point one little thing out, which is cute. We usually translate Parah Aduma as a red heifer, but the word Adama is very similar to the word Adama. Adama is brown, it's ground or land or earth, which is a reddish brown. And it could be Parah Aduma really doesn't mean like a red heifer, but means like a reddish brown heifer. But the question is, why specifically does this animal need to be a parah, a cow? And why does it need to be a dom? Again, no logical reason. And also, why no yoke on it? Now, what I want to point out is one thing which I call a typo. I don't know if you'll ever pay attention to it. I noticed this a couple of years ago, and I want to share with you an idea I have. What we do is we take this brown cow. The other title for this year is what now? How now, brown cow? And we take it and we burn it with a special kohen without going into all the details. When we're finished with the process, with this Torah, with this procedure of making the we end up with efer para. Our final result is going to be efer para, which is the ashes of the para. But notice it's called efer para. We collect it. And the person who collects the efer para, you know, has to wash his clothes. It'll become tamei. Later on, we need to take this efer para to make that mixture of what they call sprinkling water, meida. And what we do is we take this efer and we put it with water and mix it. But it looks what appears to be a typo in Chumash. Because in Pasuk Yitzayim, what does it say? V'lochula tamei mi'afar sreifat hachatat. What word should be here? This word should be efer, correct? Let me just share a little annotate here for a minute. This word, in Hebrew, ashes is efer, and instead of writing efer, they take for the tamei mi'afar sreifat hachatat. If you notice all the English translations, just translate ashes for both. And almost none of the parshim really pay attention to this. I'm not sure why, but it looks like a typo because afar is dust and efer is ashes. And it's ashes. The word should be efer, and it's called efer. And for sure, that's what he's taking from. The other question is going to be, why is the water called Maim Chaim? So we know the halacha, it's got to be running water or something like that. But why is the water called Maim Chaim? So if you put all these things together, the word afar, the first time in Chumash, is when God makes man. How does God make man? God makes man afar mina adama. And what we have now in our story, we had this para, which turned into efer, but this efer now becomes afar from the para aduma. And we put, and what did man do? What did God do? He bypach bapad nishmat chayim. So I have chayim, I have afar, and I have from the adama, from the aduma. So I think because this person was in contact with the dead body, this relates to death and the meaning of death. And if you remember at the end of the story of Gan Eden, remember man's final punishment is God tells man, until you return to the Adama, the man came from afar and ends up in afar. Without going to the details, I just think that the logic of Parah Aduma, of the symbolism, is that it's supposed to remind man of the story of creation, that man is made made by God to serve him. And without going into detail, what's the meaning of the story of creation, but the imagery, the idea of afar from the Adama, and the idea of Chaim, all relate to the story of Gan Eden and the meaning of life. And just in a nutshell, it could be that it explains why the Parah, because God made man to work for him. Of all the domesticated animals, the animal that man uses to work for him is the cow or the ox. So of all the domesticated animals, that's why I shared Lo Olah La'ol, that you usually put an O, a yoke, on the ox so it can work for you. So we take a para and without an O, tamim, because we have to be tamim l'Hashem Elokecha. And it could be there's a lot of symbolism, which dafka might make a lot of sense. So behind all this, sounds like a strange ritual, might be something very basic to understanding the meaning of life at a time of death, when man interacts with that. That's just a dead body. So that might be the reason behind it. So that was a little 5 minutes of our Torah. Until everyone, I'm going to share with you the source you later on to take a look at it. But just an idea I'm throwing out there. If you have any comments, you can share with them later on. Right. So now we're back. That was just a little stall for 5 minutes. And now who's ever online, I guess, is online. Okay, we'll start our topic. But just I'll summarize that main point. My claim is that the meaning of this afar from the Aduma, when man is in contact with the dead body, so we need a timeout and we want to deal with it. But this whole procedure, this whole ritual of sprinkling, taking this afar, which was efer from a para aduma, and with Mayim Chaim, is all relating to things going back to Gan Eden, because God makes man afar min adama to work for God, and like the Mekebel Omach Uchamayim. And therefore, we take a para without an o, and we take its efer, which turns to afar, and we have afar from the aduma, and we give it a Mayim Chaim, and then that's going to symbolize how we take that to remember the importance of life. Okay, so now we're going to get back to our topic today, which is our last topic in our series. I want to thank Rabbi Kelman again. He's not online now, so I can thank him without him hearing it, for organizing this wonderful program and for inviting me to speak. And starting, I think, next week or later this week, they have every couple of days will be another book in Tanakh. They'll be doing 24. I'm sure he advertised it. So he gave me the kavod of doing cleanup. I'll do Dibrei Yamim in the 24-part series. So I'll get to do this soon. So let's get to work now on our major topic. Our major topic, which we're talking about, is how to take the discrepancies, what appear to be discrepancies, between stories in Sefer Dvarim to what we have in Sefer Bamidbar, and how do we resolve them. And for today's share, I want to take probably the most famous story, is the famous one with Moshe and the rock. And I'll begin with the famous Abarbanel. First, I'll talk about what the discrepancy is, and then we won't just try to solve it. We'll also have a nice share on Parshat Shavua, Parshat Chukat, and the story of Moshe and the rock. So let me share my screen real fast. And I want to go first to Sefer Devarim, open up at Tanakh. And we go to Sefer Devarim, Perek Aleph and Sefer Devarim. And we have the story of the spies. And when we read the story of the spies in Sefer Devarim, in chapter 1, without going to all the details, Moshe starts, "You all came to me and said, we want to send." I think we talked about this story beforehand when we did Shlach. And he talks about how the people didn't want to go. God gets very angry in Pasuk Lamadalad. God became angry, and he swore, "No one from these people are going to be, from this whole generation that I swore to give them the land, no one's going to see the land, except for Kaleb ben Yefune. He'll see it because he had a different approach." He'll get to Yeshua and Pasek Lamedchet, but between Kaleb and Yeshua, Moshe mentions, Moshe tells the people, "God also got angry at me because of you. And said, I can't go there." You get the impression from what Moshe Rabbeinu is saying here that Moshe Rabbeinu is also punished for the sin of the spies. In fact, Abarbanel claims that that's really the real reason. I'm pretty sure it's Abarbanel's Shita. He says that really Moshe does nothing wrong with Moshe on the rock. We'll talk about that story later in Parshat Chukat. He says, because of sending the spies, God really punishes Moshe for that story. But God didn't want to punish them altogether. And therefore, he saved Moshe's punishment for later on, so she shouldn't be in the same group of punishment. There's a famous midrash with Chazal bringing an analogy of two women who were stoned, one, I guess, for some type of adultery and one for stealing some, for eating Pagei Shvit. So giving her whatever punishment she got, she got it with Pagei Shvit. They hung up. You know, she only did miss a small thing. She wanted to make sure that everyone knew that she was accused for, eating something not kosher, as opposed to doing something worse. So anyway, that's the gisha of Abarbanel. I'm going to go in a bit of a different direction, but we're going to go back to this idea of the connection between Moshe's sin or Moshe's punishment with Moshe in the rock and how it relates to the sin of the spies. Now, first thing I want to show you why that answer can't be a contradiction between Sefer Dvarim and Sefer Bamidbar. No one can really say that Sefer Dvarim says that Moshe is punished because of the sin of the spies based on this pasuk, and not because of the incident in Meribah. Because later on in Sefer Dvarim, in the end of, right after Shirat Hazinu, in the end of chapter 32, we'll take a look at it real fast. The end of chapter 32, God tells Moshe, at the end of his life, go climb Har Avarim, in the end of chapter 32, verse 49, Pasuk Nam Ten, climb Har Avarim, Har Nevo, that I'm giving you, and Pasuk Nun, and mate on and die on that mountain, just like Aaron did. And he gives the reason, because you went against me. We'll talk about that word Mila later on. The main Rivat Kadesh, Midbar Tzin. So don't tell me that there's a contradiction between the book of Deuteronomy and the book of Amidbar in regard to why Moshe can't go in the land. Sefer Dvarim at the end of the book says, just like in Sefer Bamidbar, that the main reason was the incident in Main Meriva, in Kadesh, Midbar Tzin. So anyone who thinks that there's a contradiction between the book of Dvarim and the book of Amidbar does not have a point here, because here they're in sync with one another. The question is really why in Moshe's opening speech in Sefer Bamidbar, when he's explaining to the new generation why it's been 40 years since they received these laws, Moshe's giving a rebuke. And in the middle of the rebuke, he's explaining why the people sinned, focusing on the people's sin. We talked about this when we did the sin of the spies. Moshe is saying, look what your forefathers did. They had an opportunity and they missed it. And make sure you don't make the same mistake. And part of the rebuke, he's sort of spinning the events to highlight his rebuke, because he's not speaking like an historian. He's speaking like a commander, making sure his soldiers aren't going to make the same mistake the previous generation did. So that was the background. What I want to do now, we'll take the next 15, 20 minutes and just do a share in Parshat Chukat, the story of Moshe and the rock. Some of you might be familiar with it, but I want to do it carefully. The first thing I'm going to do, maybe we'll play with the chat, option here for a minute. Let me see where in the chat. Okay. What we want to do is like this. I'll just ask a quick question. Anyone who wants, write in the chat, just for the fun of it. But if someone asked you if Moshe Rabbeinu ever sinned, almost everyone would say yes. But when someone asked you, what was Moshe's sin? What did he do wrong? Just write the answer that almost everyone says. If someone asked you in a half a sentence or less, what was Moshe Rabbeinu's sin? Just share with the chat what the answer you would give. Okay. I'll wait for as many people to answer as possible. It's okay if you write the same thing. Okay. Just keep on going. Just write in the chat the classic answer. Okay, I'll read them off in about 30 seconds. Okay. So someone said, okay, we'll get to that in a minute. We're going to read these in a second. I'll give another 15, 20 seconds. And I'm seeing what I want to see. This is very good. Okay. So let's look at all the answers. I'll give another 10, 15 seconds. I want to see a couple more answers. Will give me what to talk about. Okay. Perfect. Okay. So I'm going to go back to the beginning of the chat now, and we'll take a little poll. Oh, we have a lot of answers here. So that's good. If you see the chat, okay. That's the FR part we'll talk about later on. Okay. Okay, so hit the rock here. Number one, hit the rock instead of speaking to it, struck the rock, hit the rock. That's good. So the first 5 people said he hit the rock instead of talking to it. 99 out of 100 people say that. Some people said because the sin of Chet HaEgel. Okay, we'll deal with that later on also. Again, hit the rock. Very good. He should have consulted with God first. We'll see that later. Miraculously, that's what Abarbanel said, we said before. He got angry, he called them rebels, getting angry. 1 or 2 people said that. It's the way of anger. Two or three people answered anger. Underestimate Bnei Yisrael. That's Chumash, we'll talk about that later on. Hit the rock. Hit instead of speaking to it, hit the rock. Okay. Because he called them rebels. Okay. And it was time to move on. That's a deeper reason. Okay. So basically, maybe 5% said he got angry. That's the Rambam's approach. 90% said he hit the rock instead of talking to it. And a couple of people said these more insightful things about it's time to move on, new generation stuff. Now, what was his punishment real quick? For those who claiming that he sinned, what was his punishment? Just write the punishment down in the chat real fast. We'll take 5-10 answers because I'm sure you'll say the same thing. Just write down what his punishment was. Okay, you can enter Canaan. Okay, that's what, perfect. Okay, you prove my point. Everyone said his punishment was he couldn't enter the land of Israel. So they take what the most people said. His sin was he hit the rock instead of talking to it. He couldn't enter the land. Almost everyone feels it's not fair. And then they always tell you, the greater you are, the greater you are, the more you're responsible even for small little mistakes. So keep all that in mind, and we're going to have some fun now. I'll share my screen. And I'm going to give you one little last assignment. Let me get my Paraduma file. Here we go. Take a look in chapter 20 in Sefer Bamidbar, and we'll just go right to the crime scene. If I'm looking, if Moshe did something wrong, God told Moshe, almost all of you said, God told Moshe to speak to the rock instead of talking to it. I want everyone to read Pasachet. We'll read it together, but I want you to keep a count. Notice here, I'm going to put my little marker on. The commandment to speak to the rock is right here. But I want to count up how many commands we have in this pasuk. So God says, that's one command, isn't it? The next command is, gather the nation together with Aaron. The third command is, speak to the rock in front of them, and it will give water. Because when the Tan Meimav is not a command, that's the result. God says, speak to the rock in front of the people, and will give water. And then God commands them, take water out of the rock, and then give the people and their cattle to drink. Everyone agree? That I could count up 5 different commands here that God tells Moshe to do. So what we're going to do now is, before we read what Moshe does, we're going to have a little bit of fun. And let's look at the list. Remember, God says, take the mateh. Everyone hopefully sees the screen. Take the stick, gather the nation, speak to the rock, take water out of the rock, and give them to drink. Pretend you didn't read Chumash beforehand. And you were Moshe Rabbeinu. Put yourself in Moshe Rabbeinu's situation. How would you fulfill this command? Kachat HaMateh. Has he ever done that before? Right? He's done that his whole... He's doing this. That should be really easy. He's done that many times before. Gather the nation together. That he's done many times before also. That's for sure. How would you fulfill command number 3? He says, speak to the rock in front of the people, and it will give water. If you want, write in the chat if you want, or you can unmute yourself. What would you say to the rock? Someone want to suggest something? What would he say to the rock? What's he supposed to say to the rock? You can suggest something in the chat if you'd like, or let me see what the chat says. Give forth water, give you water. Can you spare some water? Give forth water. So, I'll share with you, let me change this here to everyone, send to everyone. I'll put my 2 cents in. I think you would say, you guys see this? I call aqua cadabra. Can I write it here? I think you write here, text. I'll write text over here. Aqua This is just a little joke for this year. Akra, Kadabra. Hope you got the joke. It's like abracadabra. So abracadabra means let water come out, like I say. So the, why am I saying that? You'll see why I'm saying this in a minute. This is for the fun of it. Now, it's unclear, but he should say something to the rock, and he's something to the rock, and we'll give water. Assuming he does that, whatever he says, water would come out. How would he fulfill command number 4? God said now, what did God say to do now? Take water out of the rock, right? How is he supposed to fulfill command number 4? I'm going to stop my sheriff. Everyone understand my question? God said, I'm asking myself, I was Moshe and heard these 5 commands, taking the matzah simple, gathering the nation, speaking to the rock. How would you fulfill command number 4, take water out of the rock? I'm going to stop the sheriff for a minute. And anyone want to suggest something? Okay, so Chaim says, I'll read what he wrote in the chat, that command number 4 is not really a command, it's a consequence of command number 3. It's a result of 3. That's what everyone's saying. Once he spoke to the rock, it'll give water, then taking water out of the rock is not really a command, it's a consequence or the result of what happened. Or say, unless you have taken water out of the rock. Now, if I didn't have command number five, so then I could say it means giving them water, but command number 5 is giving them the water. But once water's coming out of the rock in command number 3, then there's no reason for command number 4. So that's why a lot of people understand command number 4 is really not a command. It's simply what'll happen once you've done that. Okay. But again, someone said using a bucket. But that doesn't take water out of the rock. Once the water's coming out, use the bucket. That would be vishkita. Or maybe you dig a trench. Okay, there's a lot of possibilities. What I'm getting at, though, is that if I was thinking about these commands, command number 4 seems a bit superfluous. So let's go back to the screen again and take a look. If I look at these 5 commands, if command number 4 wasn't there, nothing would change. Take your mate, gather the nation, speak to Raku, give water, and then give people to drink. Once the water's coming out, it's fine. So I don't need command number 4. So it might just be the result. So let's take a look now. What Moshe Rabbeinu actually does, command by command. And you see how beautifully it matches up. What does Moshe do first? God said, kach et hamateh, take your stick. And what does Moshe do? See the perfect match? Vayikach Moshe et hamateh lifnei Hashem kasher tzivahu. He takes the mateh like God commanded him. For sure, that's fine. There he does nothing wrong. Command number 2, God says, gather the nation together with Aaron. And Moshe and Aaron gather the nation together. Match the verbs. Kach, vayikach. The verb, let me use my annotate again. We have kach. See that? Vayikach. Hakel, vayakilu. We'll see in a minute. Now, v'dibartem el ha-sela, speak to the rock in front of them, and it'll give water. Moshe speaks, v'yemer lehem. But instead of speaking to the rock, who does he speak to? He speaks to the people. He says, Shimon Amorim, listen up, oh you rebels. Then he asks the question, do you think we can take water out of the rock? Hamina sela zen utzilachamayim? God said, speak to the rock, it will give water. What did Moshe do? Instead of speaking to the rock, Moshe spoke to the people about the rock giving water. So we're not sure why he does that, but that seems to be his big sin. Because God said, speak to the rock. Instead, he speaks to the people. But I want to share with you a reason why he might have done it. Look what happens next. God said, take water out of the rock. And again, I told you, this is a command. And I'll show you, Moshe fulfills the command. What does he do? Moshe lifts up his hand. He hits the rock with his matet twice. And what happens? Vayetzu mayim rabim. Notice the verbs. Votseita. See that? Command. Take water out of the rock. And Moshe basically takes water out of the rock using his matet. I mean, God did tell him to take a mateh, so it's really strange. And then Vishkita, give them to drink. And then, I don't think he went around giving everyone a cup of water, but he allowed them, like someone said before, maybe, you know, dug a trench or gave a bucket, or he organized so the people could drink the water properly. What I want to do now, I want to go back like almost all the Parshanim do and show you that it could be Moshe did the right thing. And Moshe understood God quite differently. And other than Rashi, everyone quoted, Moshe, no, Rashi says that Moshe's sin was in three. God said, speak to the rock, and said he spoke to the people. And he hit the rock instead. If I follow the five commands, and I look carefully what Moshe does makes a lot of sense. I'll try to explain why. If command number four is superfluous, it wouldn't make sense. And therefore, Moshe understood that command number four is a command. And if you remember back in Rephidim, back in Parsha B'Shalach, earlier, before when we left Egypt, before we got to Har Sinai, when there was a water shortage, God told Moshe to hit the rock to give water. So Moshe, it would be logical for Moshe to understand the way to get water out of the rock is to hit it. But if I want to sanctify God, what I need to do, I want to get the people ready for the miracle. And therefore, Moshe understood the command not to speak to the rock, but to speak. Let me clear the drawings here for a minute. Vidibhakta, let me make it a little bit bigger. How do we make this bigger? I'll make it bigger like this. I won't make it bigger here. I guess you can read the screen the way it is now, right? All I need to do is change the word El to Al. But if I wonder, what did Moshe do? Moshe understood the command not speak to the rock, but speak about the rock giving water. I'll write that in Hebrew here, Al. You can see that. Instead of El, just put the word Al. Speak about the rock in front of them, about it giving water. And that's what Moshe does. What does Moshe do? He speaks to the people. He talks to them and says, do you think the rock can give water? Now, if you've ever been to a magic show before, a magician, let's say a magician wants to pull rabbit out of his hat. What does he say first? He says, do you think I can pull rabbit out of my hat? The magician is not doubting his ability to do it. He makes the magic trick better by raising the people's anticipation. By telling someone before a magic trick, I'm about to do a magic trick, that makes the magic trick even greater. And therefore, Moshe probably understood God saying, speak about the rock giving water in front of them. And therefore, he says, do you think we can take water out of the rock? Because he knows, he's not doubting that they can. He knows that they can. But he wants the people to get them ready for the miracle. And therefore, Moshe understood that God said, speak about the rock giving water to make the miracle greater. And Ramban follows this direction and says, in Hebrew, bring several examples, that many times in Tanakh, El can actually mean Al. It's not that Moshe misunderstood God. Moshe understood God correctly. Because in Hebrew, when I say speak to an object that doesn't have ears, if I'm, let's say, speaking to about a bottle, I'm holding a bottle. If I talk to the bottle in front of people, I'm talking about a bottle. Like, let's say, doing a TED talk about a new iPhone or something. So I look at the new iPhone and talk to it. I'm talking about it, not to it, in front of an audience. So when there's an audience and you're talking about an object, in Hebrew you could say speak to the object, but it really means you're speaking about the object. Now, if command number three is to speak about it giving water to make the miracle greater, then command number four makes perfect sense. So first God said, speak to the people about the rock giving water to get them ready for the miracle, and then take water out of the rock. How to do that? Like you've done before. And that's where Moshe lifts up his hand, hits the rock, and water actually comes out. And he fulfills the command, and he fulfills command number five. And that's why, other than Rashi, who's quoting the Midrash, all the other Parshanim, Ramban, Ibn Ezra, Rambam, everybody, almost every other Parshan, disagrees with Rashi. And 95% of Am Yisrael, who always, you know, give the classic answer. And other than Rashi, almost all the other Parshanim say that Moshe's sin was not hitting the rock instead of talking to it. He was supposed to hit the rock. And Moshe Rabbeinu understood God. What do? They have to go back, and assuming that this understanding is correct, that God told him, take the mateh, gather the nation, speak about the rock giving water, and then take water out of the rock and then give them to drink. What they'll need to do now is they'll need to find another reason for his punishment. And therefore, what happens? If this command is to speak about the rock giving water, what did Moshe do wrong? Well, let's take it and phrase it that the first two are fine. They're like perfect. First one for sure, Kasher Tzivao. The second one is perfect. They gather the nation together with Aaron. The third command, though, Maimonides, Rambam makes a big deal about this part of Shimu Nahamorim. Actually, that was like, they want to do that. We want a drawing thing. He makes a big deal about Shimu Nahamorim. Listen up, all you rebels. The Rambam in his introduction to Pirkei Avot, in a work called Shmona Parkim, talks about the middle path, what's called the Shvila Zahav, or the middle way. And it's always good to be like in your way you act. Like, for example, you don't live to spend money, you don't live to save money. You know, you don't spend too much, you don't save too much. Find the middle path. You don't get, basically you always try to find the middle road, except when it comes to anger. The Rambam is sort of livid against people who get angry. He says anger is the worst midah, worst attribute a person could have. And he brings the proof from here. Moshe got angry one time and look at his punishment. Now, everyone after the Rambam quotes that Rambam and totally disagrees. Because what do you mean Moshe got angry? Moshe's supposed to get angry. He's the leader. But you have to remember, the Rambam really wasn't writing a commentary on Chumash when he says that. He's writing a commentary about human behavior. And he's bringing this as an example about how, like, his point about anger is correct. Is that really the reason why God punished Moshe Rabbeinu? You could argue, as everyone else does. Ebenezer, Ramban, everyone else argues with that approach of the Rambam, that it can't be that he's being punished for getting angry. But Maimonides says the first half. Now, Ramban quotes this Rambam, totally disagrees, proves beautifully why the Rambam can't be correct. He claims, following Rabbeinu Hananel, that this is the problem. Not asking the question, but the way they word the question. They should have said, do you think God can take water out of the rock? And when they said, do you think we can get water out of the rock? That's Moshe and Aaron talking collectively, saying, do you think we can take water out of the rock? That was their big sin. Which of all the answers, he doesn't like it so much, the Ramban, but he says it's the best one. Because he must have done something wrong. And this is the only thing he could have possibly done wrong, because you could have sanctified me had you said, do you think we can take water out of the rock? Do you think God can take water out of the rock? Instead, he said, do you think we can take water out of the rock? And therefore, Ramban says, this is the problem. Notzi instead of Yotzi Hashem. Abarbanel quotes that Rabbeinu, I mean, Abarbanel, Eben Ezra quotes the same Rabbeinu Hananel, totally disagrees. He says, Moshe and Aaron represent God. Saying we is like saying, can God do it? And he says, that can't be the reason. He says, there's nothing wrong with three. He says, the problem is in four. He was supposed to hit the rock. And Ebenezer says, the only thing he did wrong was by hitting the rock twice. Had he hit it once, it would have been fine. But because he hit it twice, that showed a lack of faith. And Moshe is punished for hitting the rock twice. Of course, everyone disagrees with that approach. Ramban also says that can't be. Now, what's interesting, and remember, Barbanel says he does nothing wrong here at all, and therefore he's being punished for the sin of the spies, or people maybe for sin of Chetega or something like that. All these things together, what's interesting is everyone agrees that everyone else is wrong, which causes us to have to rethink what's going on altogether. And what I want to do is show you something to take this whole to a bit of a different direction, which might bring us back to what Sefer Dvarim was talking about. If I want to claim here that Moshe is doing actually nothing wrong, that he's supposed to say Shimon Amorim, it makes sense. He's a leader. And he's supposed to talk about the rock giving water. And if he hits it twice, that can't be such a big deal. Maybe hitting it twice, you know, gets more water out. What I want to claim is, if you look at the punishment is not what everyone said it was. When you look at the punishment, Vayim Hashem and Moshe ve'al Aaron, Yan lo hem mantem bi lak disheni le'bnei Yisrael, if you look carefully again, what's the punishment? God didn't say you can't enter the land. God says you can't bring them into the land. It says, Moshe and Aaron are not told here, you can't enter the land. God will tell them that later on. Right now, they're being told, you and Aaron are not going to be the leaders to bring them into the land. No, and if their punishment is about leadership, leading them into the land of Israel, then I need to find something wrong at the leadership level. And there must be, therefore, there must be a leadership problem here and not necessarily a sin. We're usually used to reading the story, someone sins, they get punished. And that's what Chumash is about. God gives you commandments. If you disobey God, you get punished. And therefore, you better obey God because no one wants to get punished. What I'm trying to explain, this has nothing to do with sin and punishment. This has to do with leadership. And something that there must be a leadership issue here in the story of Moshe and the Rock. And if I try to translate this a bit differently, it's not that you didn't believe in God. For sure, Moshe and Aaron believe in God. Emunah doesn't always mean belief. Sometimes it means to support. We'll bring some examples to support that in a minute. I want to talk about the word lakdisheni. You didn't sanctify me in the eyes of the people. What does it mean, lakdisheni? There's a beautiful Ramban, also actually it's in Devarim, where he says, what does it mean, lakdisheni? He says, I'll give the way I understand it. At Har Sinai, we entered a covenant to be a Malachit Koneva Goy Kadosh. God wants us to be a nation who wants to serve him. A nation separated in the service of God. This won't work unless the people want to do their job. If you don't follow Vafta Hashem Elokecha, if the people don't love God and love their job, just following laws because God said so and following them because you're afraid of punishment, that will not create a nation that will sanctify God. To sanctify God, I need a nation that wants to be Kadosh. Not just feels that they have to be Kadosh, that they identify with their purpose. Now, the job of leadership is to take a nation that, and the challenge that Moshe Rabbeinu has in the desert, take a nation with a slave mentality, which is going to be difficult to start with, and try to turn them around and make them a nation that wants to serve God. Remember, back in Egypt, the people don't complain to Moshe Rabbeinu, we want to go to Israel and be God's people. They say, Moshe, what they cry out, what God hears a cry, they're complaining about a heavy workload. They never asked to leave Egypt. They simply wanted a lighter workload. They never even asked for freedom. God comes and says, I'm going to save you from your hardship. I'm going to take you out. So he promises them a great land. But remember, the people weren't asking to be God's people. They were simply asking for a lighter workload. God takes advantage of that oppression, redeems them, in the hope that after this redemption process, they'll want to be his people. But in order to take a nation of slaves with slave mentality, who are oppressed, and turn them into a nation that wants to serve God, that's an educational challenge that requires leadership that's able to take a people who have been oppressed to impress them with great miracles and turn those miracles into an educational experience that will motivate the people to want to be God's people. Bottom line, it doesn't work with the first generation because the people don't want to be God's people. And we'll talk about that with the sin of the spies in a minute. Now, what I want to show you here is that all, I think we did this in the, when we did the story of the spies, that's why I want to use this to complete the first year we did, or the second year we did with the story of the spies, this will conclude it. When we did this, the story of the spies, I explained to you that every single time the people complain, it's almost the exact same complaint. What are they saying? Their understanding is that they're on a death march. They believe in God. Boy, they believe in God. They know that God does miracles. They know that God exists. But what they see is a God who loves killing people. Remember before, we talked about this before, I'll just review them quickly. In chapter 14, in Sefer Shemot, coming out of Egypt, the people say, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? You brought it here to die in the desert? And we told you this was crazy. They crossed the Red Sea. In chapter 16, in Sefer Shemot, there's no food. They say, why did you bring us out here to kill us in with famine? Remember? Why should you bring us there? Lamito tanu. To kill us without food? We would, if you want to kill us, you should kill us on a full stomach in Egypt. A week later, there's no water in Rephidim. God says, no, I mean, the people complain. We'll read that story in a minute. And the people say again, why'd you bring us here to kill us in thirst? What I'm trying to show you is that all through the desert, the people have this educational challenge. But the way they view God, they know he exists. They just hate him. because they think God's trying every way possible to kill them. And the best example we saw, if I go back to when we did the story of the spies in Sefer Devarim, it was similar in Shemot, and Bamidbar Devarim was even better. If I go back to chapter 1 in Devarim, remember what the people said when we get to the story of the spies? In Pasek Havzayim, verse 27 in chapter 1 in Devarim. V'teragnu bohalechem v'tomru. What did you say when God said, when the spies came back? B'sinat Hashem otanu hotzienu me'eretz Mitzrayim. Why did God take us out of Egypt? Because he hates us. Letet otanu b'yadam rilat lashmidenu. He's commanding us to go conquer the land so that the Amorites will do his dirty work. God hates us. He wants us all dead. He's looking for innovative ways of killing us. So some people he killed, remember, with the Slav. They asked for food. He brought them food, and they overate, and they got killed, and they died. So there's more people left over. Now what he's going to do? He's commanding us to go conquer the land, and that's how we're going to die. He says, we're not going to fall for it. He says, where are we going? Remember, our leaders, like, scared us, like we said. Remember, there's all these great strong nations. It's all a trap. And then God says, you know, you didn't get the educational message. We explain with this, you're not putting your support with Hashem, your God. You believe in God. Boy, you believe in God, but you hate him. You believe he's there, but he thinks he's out to get you. And what's happening is, despite all the miracles, the leadership is not able to turn all these miracles into the people wanting to be God's people. That's not a sin, but that's a leadership issue. And what I want to show you now, let's go back to our first source sheet. Let's go back to the beginning of the story in Mei Meriva. Let's go back to the very beginning and look what happened when they first got there. If I go back, Mei Meriva starts in chapter 20, but the story we read from verse 7, from Pasuk Zayin. If I go back where the story began, we're going to see something very similar. Bnei Yisrael arrive in Mipartzin in the first month. Notice that we're told they arrive in the first month, but we're not told what year it was. What year? Most commentators assume it's the 40th year. That's not so critical for now. But what's important is it's the first month, which means the month of Nisan. The people are in Kadesh, which is Mipartzin. If you know Mipartzin, it's a big, massive valley in the Negev from Stable Care, going across the whole Negev, all the way to the Arava Valley between Israel and Jordan. There's flash floods there in the winter, and there's an aquifer underground. And if you tap that aquifer, you can find water in Mipartzin all year long, even in the summer. You have to tap it. You have to hit the aquifer. But if there's no water in the aquifer, if there's no water in Mipartzin in the first month, that means people are going to die of thirst. If there's no water in the 8th month, the 9th month, the 10th month in the winter, then maybe there'd be some more winter rains in the Hebron Mountains that'll fill up the aquifer. If there's no water in the aquifer, underground, if there's no water in the first month, that means the forecast for the next 2-3 months is going to be a drought, no water, nothing to drink, and people are going to die slowly from thirst. And then what happens? Therefore, v'lo yamayim le'ida, there's no water. And the people come and complain to Moshe and Aaron. Listen to the complaint. Vayara v'ami Moshe, the people complain to Moshe, v'yimru demor, v'lu gavanu b'gva achenu lifnei Hashem. Here's our classic complaint again. They're saying, like, sarcastically, you know what? We should have died with our brethren in front of God. Who are they talking about? The previous narrative in Chumash was the story of Korach. When Korach happened, big argument, but this is continuing the Korach story. There they say the same thing. We'll see that soon. But the 250 men who brought the Ketoret, how did they die? They died immediately, almost not expecting to die. Fire came and burned them up. The people swallowed up by the ground, died instantly. The people later, by the later Magifa also, they came, they died immediately. What are they saying? If you want us dead, it's better off to die immediately and not suffer. Assuming God wants us all dead, they're saying, had we rebelled against you, we would have been better off. We would have died a quick death, a painless death. Now, because we followed you, what's going to happen to us? We're going to die a slow death of thirst. And that's why they're so angry. They continue. Why'd you bring us out here again to die? The same complaint, like back in the past. And why'd you take us out of Egypt in the first place to bring you to this lousy place? It's not what you promised. It's not Mokom Tenavagefen Brimon. Now, they're complaining like crazy here. Three psukim of dire, harsh complaints about God, about Moshe, about everybody. And they're complaining about their plight. And here's the point. Let me stop the share. One second. If I go back to, let me share my screen again, I'm sorry. If I look at what's happening in the story, what I want to claim is that already here, in this story, is already a leadership problem. Because what did Moshe and Aaron do? They don't respond at all. What did they say instead? What do they do? Moshe and Aaron run away. They fall on their faces just like they did with the story of the spies. They remember Kalev and Yeshua took leadership. Moshe and Aaron fell on their face in the story of the spies. And here again, they fall on their face. In other words, if I'm looking for a leadership problem in Kadesh Midbar Tzin, the leadership problem is right here. In this whole first story, I have a leadership issue. That's not a sin, but that's a problem of leadership. And it's understandable why the leadership is given up. Look, the same complaints over and over again. It makes sense why Moshe and Aaron sort of give up. They fall on the face. What can they do? What can they say? And if I look back, if I want to compare it to to the earlier story, if I go back to chapter 17, it's at the bottom of the story sheet here. If I go back in Sefer Shmo to chapter 17, the first time Moshe hit the rock, remember? They're almost the same complaint. The people complain to Moshe and say, give us water to drink. And Moshe, right away, he responds. He sticks up for God. He says, Matri vuni medi matanasu et Hashem. Why are you arguing with me? Why are you testing God? He's telling them, have your faith in God. Right? Why test God? And this place will be called Masel Meriva later on. But the people continue to be thirsty, and they complain, and Moshe now turns to God. Moshe turns to God, and the people complain, why'd you take us out of Egypt again to kill us? Moshe davens to God. He cries out to God and says, give me a solution. They're going to kill me. And God gives him a solution. And Moshe solves, and God tells Moshe to take his mateh, to hit the rock. Remember? Bikita Batzor. And there it's okay, and the water comes out. And that place is called Masa Meriva. And that's the people who are testing God. Is God with us or not? So there they have a good excuse. But here's Moshe's first chance, you know, to get the people to get ready for Har Sinai. And the next story is Mamad Har Sinai. God says, look what I did for you. And they accept the covenant. Things are going good for a while. They go bad again with Chet Ha'egel. What I'm trying to claim is that in the story in Shmot, Moshe shows a strong leadership. In the story here, Moshe and Aaron are not taking leadership at all. That's not a sin. That's just a tragedy. But it's understandable. Now, that whole problem of not wanting to be leaders already happened back earlier in Sefer Shmot in chapter 11. Remember? When the people complained about the food, Moshe already said, complained to God in chapter 11, in verse 11. It says, you know, why are you so evil to me? Why'd you put this burden of the people on me? Did I give birth to this nation? And we talked about this before. He says, I can't lead them by myself. And then Pasuk Tetvav was the best one. He says, if that's what you want, kill me already. If I found favor in your eyes, and don't bring me down like this. And God says, okay, I'll give you some leadership to help you. That led to the story of picking the spies. We'll return to that in a minute. What you see here, though, as soon as we leave Har Sinai, Moshe already is in a position where he doesn't want to lead. That's not a sin. It's just, if anyone's been in education, you know what it feels like. You teach people for a whole year. You do everything to educate them, and they don't get it. Their behavior is still back. Ask any shul rabbi. You talk this, that. They still talk. They still, babe, nothing changes. He tells them to be quiet. They still talk in shul when shul is open. And they still have their kiddush clubs, and they still have their whatever they do. He gets the rabbi angry. And after a while, the leader can give up. That doesn't mean he's a sin, but it shows something's not working. Now, one last story, which will take us back to our story. Where God says to Moshe and Aaron, you didn't support me in public. What I want to claim is, emunah sometimes means to support. The best example is when Moshe Rabbeinu has to keep his hands up when they're fighting Amalek, and Aaron and Hor have to hold up his hands. They were told, "Vayad yadav emunah ba'ashemesh." Moshe, Aaron, and Hor are holding up his hands. That's in Shemot, in chapter 17 also. His hands are supported. Emunah there means to be supported. In Megillat Esther, "Vayi omenet hadasah." He's supporting Hadassah. When we say amen to a bracha, that means I agree, I support. A pillar in a house is called an omnah, the pillar that holds up a building. An omenet is a wet nurse. Remember, Naomi is an omenet for Ruth's baby. Someone taking care of a baby. Lamin doesn't mean always to believe it. Sometimes it means to support. In fact, usually means to support and being supportive of God. And what didn't they do? Moshe and Aaron, they believe in God for sure. They didn't support God publicly to sanctify him in the eyes of the people. And therefore, this is simply another reason why he and Aaron can't lead them into the land of Israel. In the desert, they can be their leaders. But going into Israel, you need leadership. They can take action and turn the people around. In light of that, you can look at all the reasons we gave before. Not as reasons, but as indicators. The word in Hebrew is, they're not the siba, but a siman. You know, it's not because he got angry or because he misworded saying notzi or because he hit it twice. Those aren't the reasons why he's punished. The punishment or the consequence is a problem of leadership. But you can see all these as a sign that they're losing it. Getting angry. That's not a reason, but it's a sign that they're burnt out. Miswording themselves, saying notzi instead of yotzi Hashem. It's not a reason, but it's a sign of a leadership problem. Hitting it twice is an indicator that they're angry and they've lost their cool. But they're not the reason, they're not the sin itself, they're indicators that there's a leadership problem, but the real problem happened before the story began. And to sort of add to all this, if we go back, we're gonna run out of time now, but if you go back to the previous story in Chumash, in the story of Korach, the previous narrative, God already tried to give them a solution for this. Remember the story of Korach when they were testing God and everything. So God told Moshe Rabbeinu, I'm going to give you a solution for all the problems. And God tells Moshe, take the Matev Aron that won the contest, bring it back to the Edut. I'll highlight this real fast. God says, take the Matev Aron that won the contest, which was to put an end to the complaints, for safekeeping as an Ot Livnei Meri. Notice that. The Matev Aron is supposed to be a sign for rebellious people. And this will put an end to their complaints, and they won't die. How is it a safekeeping? In other words, the next time they complain, Moshe and Aaron are supposed to take the Matev Aron, from where it's being held for safekeeping, and use that to put an end to the complaints. And remember what the people said again, they say, Heim Gavano Avadno, the same thing we saw in the next story. And therefore, the next narrative we have in Chumash, after the story of Korach, is our story. And what should Moshe and Aaron do? If I follow what happened, I follow this commandment, Moshe and Aaron should take the Matev Aaron, rebuke the people, and put an end to the complaints. If you look carefully now at the story, look what happened. The next story is the people complain. What should Moshe and Aaron do? They should take Aaron's Matev and rebuke the people and support God. Instead, what they do, they come and they fall on their face, which makes God look bad. What does God tell them to do, basically? What I want to claim is, God tells them to do what they should have done on their own. Kachat ha-mateh means what? We'll take a look at each one. The mateh is not Moshe's mateh. The mateh is Aaron's mateh from Parshat Korach. And here it's explicit. What did God say? Take the mateh. Take hamateh, not matecha, not your mateh, but rather Aaron's mateh, which is in front of God. And therefore Moshe takes what he's supposed to take. The mateh b'fnei Hashem, kasher tzivau, the way he commanded him back in Parshat Korach. It was God said to me, Moshe, you should have done this on your own. Gather the nation, they gather the nation. How come Moshe says Shimon Hamorim? Because it's Mateus and not Livne Mary. It's perfect what he says. And then he has to tell the people, do you think we can take, you know, he has to get them ready for the miracle. And Moshe knows how to take water out of the rock. What I'm trying to claim is everything God is telling Moshe to do, he should have done on his own. What was the problem? Again, God had to tell him how to do it. It's like having a teacher in school who every time the students complain, students give trouble in class, he sends them to the principal's office. If a teacher is always sending to the principal's office every time a student, you know, is disruptive, the principal is going to fire the teacher, not going to kick the students out of school. It's the job of the leader. You can't run to God every 2 minutes every time there's a problem, especially coming into Israel, maybe coming out of Egypt. But now we're going to Israel. We have to be a nation that's going to become God's nation. We need leadership that can put out fires. They can take any situation and make something good out of it. And it's tragic, but Moshe and Aaron's leadership simply isn't working. And therefore, what God tells them at the end of the story is this is not what God basically told them is that not only because of this incident, it's the whole Sefer Bamidbar ever since they left Har Sinai, because you and Aaron have not been able to support me, to make me kadosh in the eyes of the Jewish people. The people are not eager to serve me. Therefore, you can't bring them into the land. Now, when we did the story of the spies, we came up to the exact same conclusion, didn't we? What was the problem? Moshe was hoping, God was hoping, the people would want to be God's people. Moshe was hoping, God was hoping, I'm sorry, that Am Yisrael would be eager to conquer the land and keep its mitzvot. In the story of the spies, what do we see? God said, you know what? Send the existing leadership. Maybe they can convince the people. But instead, the existing leadership were not inspired by Moshe Rabbeinu. Instead, they led the people in the wrong direction. But as leaders, it was Moshe and Aaron's job at least to inspire the existing leaders, the natural leaders, to become inspired to inspire the people. But bottom line, it's not working. And therefore, Moshe and Aaron, it's called in Hebrew, it's called Mifchan HaTotza, the result is it's not working. And in the story of the spies, we see the same problem. Moshe and Aaron, despite that's what God told them, look what I did for you, and you don't translate that into not just a belief in God, but being supportive of God. Instead, you still see God as your enemy. God hates us. And if leadership is not able to take miracles and turn them into understanding of God and desire to want to be God's people, something's wrong. That's not a sin, that's a consequence. And that's why Chazal say, and we'll end with this, that's why Chazal say, had Moshe Rabbeinu entered the land, led them in, they said they've never would never gone into exile. What's that mean? Had Am Yisrael been a generation on the level of Moshe Rabbeinu, had they appreciated their teacher, then they would have followed God. There would be no reason for exile. Tragically, Am Yisrael wasn't ready yet to become God's people. We had to bring up a new generation. And once Moshe Rabbeinu davened, it was what could have God done? And the sin of the spies. He could have punished everyone who sinned, everyone not ready, and brought people like Moshe Rabbeinu. He could have brought, remember he said, let me kill them all and make a nation out of people like you. Had Moshe not prayed for the people and told God, don't kill them. You know, remember Moshe says, you know, don't kill them, it'll be a chilul Hashem. Had Moshe let God kindle his anger and punish everyone who sinned and only let the perfect people, the good people to go to Israel and become God's people, only people who are worthy. So Moshe would have gone into Israel, but there would have been a terrible chilul Hashem. When Moshe prays and says, I don't want there to be this desecration of God's name, and therefore don't kill them in the desert, what was the result? God says, okay, I won't kill them like you said, but you agree with me, I can't bring them into Israel, they're not ready. Therefore we have to wait for a new generation. And once Moshe prays to God not to kill the generation of the spies immediately, but let them die slowly, de facto, we have to wait another 40 years. Once that first generation is not going in, it's only a natural result that Moshe and Aaron can't lead them. It's a new generation. Like you said, they need new leadership already. They need younger leadership. Moshe's fate, Moshe decides his own fate. And therefore, in the story of the spies, when he says, because of you, I couldn't go into Israel, doesn't mean that Moshe sinned with the spies. It means because of me having to sort of save you. Because you're sinner of the spies, because of your attitude, I had to pray for you that God shouldn't punish you, But because of that, I'm not able to go in because we have to wait for a new generation. So that's sort of, it's more of a tragedy. So my conclusion is, actually, let me go to the end of the book, the end of Sefer Devarim, where we have, when God tells Moshe it's time to die, God tells Moshe, go up to Har Avarim and die there. What did they do wrong? You and Aaron, like Aaron died. You, mi'ilah, is when God gives you something and you misuse it. Right? You did mi'ilah. The English here says trespass. I'm not sure if that's the best translation. But and the example was Meim Rivat Kadesh in Nidbartzin. Asher lo kidashtim oti b'toch b'nei Yisrael. You weren't able to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. The people were in such a way that it simply didn't work. You didn't turn them into mamlechet kohanim v'kadosh. The people were not eager to serve me. It didn't work. I gave you a job to do. It didn't work. That doesn't mean they sinned. Moshe and Aaron would never sin. They don't do anything, you know, against God. It's a tragedy that the people are not on level of the leaders. The leaders, I guess, are overqualified for the people. It's a tragedy that we can learn a lot from in Chumash. And again, therefore, it's not a contradiction between Sefer Devarim and Sefer Bamidbar, but rather Moshe Rabbeinu, as a leader, is explaining to the people of the new generation to make sure they don't make the same mistakes. But once that first generation is not going in, Moshe is not going to be their leader. It's only there's time for new leadership. And Moshe says, you need someone else to take over. And this form, this whole speech in Sefer Devarim, he talks about Yeshua, don't worry, Yeshua can lead you. Put your faith in him, and he'll be able to lead you into the land. So that was my, that's what I want to share with you for Parshat Chukat. It's a different way of understanding this. It's not a sin of Moshe and despise Moshe Rabbeinu never sins. It's just a tragedy of Jewish history that we have leaders that the people aren't appreciate enough. And again, had the people been on the level to appreciate Moshe Rabbeinu's leadership, it would have been great. But what we do, like we saw the Perek and Tehillim, we study Chumash to learn from our history. And as Bruce has said, the captain goes down with the ship. I'll take a minute to check what's on the chat if there's any questions. Let's see here. This episode is the first has to do with the new generation. Now, when this happened, they said this is the episode with the new generation. I'm not so sure of that, but that's us sharing itself. It's totally unclear when the story of Meim Riva happens and when Korach happened. Because we know they're in Kadesh for many years. It's also in Parsha in Sefer Devarim. But Yishvu B'Kadesh Yamim Rabim, we don't know the chronology of the events, but it seems strange to me that up until the last minute Moshe is supposed to lead them in, it just seems to me more logically that the Midbar Kadesh incident can happen anytime during those 38 years. But I just see that because they're complaining just like the same, it's the same complaint as Korach, and this story happened whenever the Korach story happened. You can't have a new effective leader when the old leaders, that's true. That's why, yeah, there's another question. I'll explain what behind the question. Yeah, with the Rabbi Emeritus. If Moshe can't lead them into the land, the question is going to be, though, why can't he go and see the land? That's Parshat Etchanan. In Parshat Etchanan, Moshe doesn't say, I want to be the leader. He says, let me just go in and see it. No, you let me, you show me, you help me conquer. No, I was able to help you conquer Eber Yarden, Transjordan. Let me just see, like, Yeshua is the leader. Let me just go see the land. And God says, and we're not talking about it. He doesn't get the answer, but the answer, which usually is that Yeshua can never be the leader of Moshe Rabbeinu, who is still Rabbi Emeritus, and hangs around in Shul. Okay? And in that case, why couldn't Moshe and Aaron enter? Okay, that's exactly the question. That's why they can't go in. Emantem Oti instead of Emantem B. I think in Hebrew go either way. No, it's in me. There's a whole thing about Emunah. There's Emunah B or Emunah E. No, it's, do you believe that something or in something? When you support someone, it's not, if it was about believing, it would be OT. Antem B means you didn't put your support in me. We need support in God, not belief that he exists. We need people to support, they want to serve him. So I think in Hebrew, the B is fine. So that's the question I was asking. If he can't leave, why can't he enter? And, okay, the question wasn't Moshe exactly set up here for success. That's the Eben Ezra that claims that no matter what, it was bound to fail. In other words, Eben Ezra, I forget where he says it, but he says it somewhere that it was bound to take two generations. There's no way the first generation coming out of Egypt would have ever worked. It was a nice try. Maybe it could have worked theoretically, but the odds were against it. It's almost like, you know, man in Gan Eden before he's sinning and it's the same pattern in the desert. If you catch on a chumash, there's this ideal, it breaks, and then we have to fix it. So it's the creation before the flood and after the flood. It's man in Gan Eden, and then after the sin, Gan Eden. It's the first luchot, the second luchot, and then the first generation, the second generation. After a while, you catch on. That's pretty much life. That's the way things are. That God, what does God do? I'll use this as my final point because I think my time's way up. I think I got most of the questions. What I want to say is as follows: is that in Chumash? Let me explain the Natan Meimav question. The Natan Meimav is not a command; it'll be the result. We speak to them about the right giving water and about a giving. Right? The vav, every vav is not always an and. Sometimes the vav is like a connector. That's the whole thing of the vav in Hebrew. There's vav achibur, there's vav dimyon. There's a lot of different ways we use the vav, but almost every pasuk, every other pasuk in Chumash starts with the vav. Like by daber, what's mean the vav in the beginning is like a connector sometimes, and not just doesn't mean adding something additional. What I want to end with is what we saw in let me just share my screen one last time. I want to go back to Tehillim. I hope you're able to see this. I want to go back to what we saw before in Tehillim 78. Tehillim 78 should be around here somewhere. Tehillim 78. Here we go. English Hebrew. That's enough. This one. Okay. If we look at Tehillim Ayin Chet, Maskil Asaf, we talk about learning Chumash. The bottom line here is, I think we did this before. Why did God give us? Why are our parents are supposed to tell the children all the stories of Chumash and all the laws? So that we tell our children. Every generation has to teach the next generation. And now the most important point. Okay, why do we teach Chumash? Tehillim Ayin Zayin is saying this is Shirat Hazinu. This is David HaMelech's understanding of Sefer Dvarim in the end, the most out of the book. Okay. What happens? We need to study Chumash and teach that to our children. We should put our faith in God and not forget all the ways of God and keep his laws. And why do we learn the stories? This is amazing parak in Tehillim. What are we saying? What Tehillim is saying, the reason we learn Chumash sometimes is to learn not to be like our ancestors. Not our forefathers, but our ancestors. We have to learn about how bad the first generation was, so we learn not to be like them. That's exactly Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in Sefer Devarim. He's spinning the events about how bad things are, not that we're so bad, but when you talk about how bad you were, the goal is not to know how bad we were. The goal is to make sure not to make the same mistakes. God, there was a generation that had the ability for redemption. Dor lo hichin libo. You realize what that is? Saying that generation did not have its heart ready. And here's the key word. Their spirit wasn't supportive of God. God can do 1,000 miracles. He can bring you back from exile after 2,000 years. He can win mighty wars. There's amazing things God can do. If the people don't know how to take those miracles and those acts of God of history and turn them into a desire to want to be God's people, to be supportive of God, not to believe that he exists. God doesn't need people to believe that he exists. That's a given. They need people that want to serve God, that want to support God, that want to represent him, that want to be his people, that want to take the challenge of being God's people, being his model nation, by setting up a nation that sanctifies God in their individual national behavior. So God gives Am Yisrael opportunities through history, and he hopes that by getting involved in their history, they'll learn from the past, not make the same mistakes, and be ready for redemption, and take redemption and turn it into an act of dedication and serving God properly. And that's the essence of our prayer when we ask for redemption. We're not asking God, we're praying so we redeem us so we can live well. It says, redeem us so that we can serve you properly. It's bring us back, help us, bring us back to Israel, bring us back to our people, bring us back, give us peace and quiet in order that we can serve you properly. But if we're not serving, if we don't have this desire to be his people, we're not just It's not just to believe he exists, but to want to be his people, to want to represent God and be his model nation. And taking that challenge, that's the ikar, that's the key educational point that Chumash is trying to make. And when I study Chumash, I can learn from our mistakes. The goal is not to know how bad somebody was. It's what can I learn from the mistakes of others? The goal is not to look, oh, what did Moshe do wrong? But what can I learn from the leadership though? You can understand what went wrong, but how can I take that leadership problem and help us solve our own leadership problems? How do I relate to miracles? How do I learn from mistakes? And how do we grow from them? That's what I want to end with. And I think that's one of the main things we learned from Moshe Rabbeinu's speech in Devarim. I know my time is way up, so I'll answer a couple of questions. If there's anything left there, let me turn off my, I'll stop my share. I think, were there any more questions? Rabbi Kalman, I think, is back.
No, I am back. I think that's pretty.
Okay. I'll answer the questions later, yeah. Okay, God, that's the human nature. That's, Machshava questions we'll leave for another time.
Right, that's, I want to thank you very much.